People everywhere recognize that wisdom is a good thing. Now, they might not think that it's an essential thing. It's admirable. It's beneficial, desirable. And certainly no person would think that it's a good thing to be a fool. And they would even less so appreciate when we call them a fool. Yet still, to many people, wisdom is a nice to have rather than a must have. They prize things like prosperity, security, health, and happiness more than they would wisdom. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 5 to 15, the Lord appeared to King Solomon. You probably know exactly where we're going to go with this, for those who know your Bible. And the Lord came to Solomon in a dream, and he said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" What an amazing offer from God himself. What was Solomon's answer? Who of you know? I think the kids might know the answer to this. So this is what Solomon then asked the Lord. He said, "Give me an understanding mind to discern between good and evil so that I could faithfully govern your people." And this pleased God so much that he granted Solomon unmatched wisdom. No one is wise as him. And as a bonus, riches and honor beyond compare. Now let me ask you, if God had to give you the same offer, what would you choose? Gold? Glory? Self-gratification? Or like Solomon, would you ask for wisdom? Now, wisdom isn't just a wise thing to ask for. It's an absolute essential thing to pursue. And that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 2 calls us to do. And its message is very clear, it's logical, and it's very powerful. And it goes like this: if you, then you will, so you will. So let's explore each one of these parts of Proverbs chapter 2. The first one: if you will pursue wisdom. Now, Proverbs chapter 2 starts by being a father addressing a son. And so, who's the father and who's the son? At first glance, that would be Solomon. Solomon wrote most of Proverbs, not all of it, but most of it. But the father really is any father, figure, or teacher who faithfully teaches us God's word. And the son isn't just Solomon's biological sons. It includes any child, any learner, any disciple who is being taught the word of God. In other words, that's all of us. We are sons and daughters. And these proverbs are coming to us. Now, the word to pursue is not a very passive word, is it? It implies intent, effort, an application. And that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 4 shows us. It uses 8 verbs, very dynamic verbs, and explains to us how we should be pursuing wisdom. First, we're to accept it. Welcome it. Receive it. Not as the wisdom of a man, but as it indeed is, the wisdom and the word of God. Then we have to go one step further. We have to treasure it. And treasuring is storing it up for good use when the time demands it. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, "I have stored up your word in my heart." Who can complete the sentence? "So that I might not sin against you." The third one is we to be attentive. Pay careful attention to divine wisdom. The Bible is a treasury packed full of wisdom. And that wisdom is meant to train us to apply the truth correctly. By the way, that is what wisdom is. It's not just knowing the truth, but know how to apply the truth in each situation. But if we're going to know that, we're going to have to pay careful attention. We will never grow in the skill unless we can actually apply ourselves to the Word of God, detecting the details, the nuances, penetrating the principles and the reasons of God's Word. Fourthly, we to incline our hearts to understanding. God's Word teaches us to distinguish between right and wrong, true and false, good and evil, harmful and helpful. Now, to incline our hearts means to completely submit our will to the Word of God. Fifthly, we to call out for insight and discernment. What is that? That is a prayer. It's a prayer that God would help us to discern what is going on morally and spiritually. How desperately we need discernment. We live in a world with so much deception. You go on social media, you have no idea what the truth is anymore. We need discernment. Sixthly, we are to raise our voice. Now, what this is, in Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is calling out, offering her counsel, her correction. Who is the one who is going to answer the call and say to the Lord, teach me. Lord, correct me. Counsel me. It is a posture of wanting God to guide us and shape us. Now, the last two verbs is about seeking wisdom, like a treasure of silver. Now, you know the thing about a treasure? Is a treasure doesn't lie on the surface. People who are casual and careless, they don't find the treasure. But it's the person who will dig. It is the person who will seek and work who will find the wisdom they need for the situation. In short, gaining true wisdom requires deliberate, persistent, prayerful effort, an active pursuit in which we tune our ears to the Lord's voice, turn our hearts to His instruction, and lift up our voices to Him in prayer. Now, as Christians, we can very easily make the mistake that because salvation is by grace, which it is, and we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, that everything we need to know and do in our Christian walk will come easily. I'm sure by experience you know that's not true. Knowing and believing in Jesus is the very reason why Peter tells us, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and all of the other godly qualities. It's going to require diligence. Sometimes hard work, tears, to know exactly what to do. Now let me ask you, and myself really, who call ourselves the children of God and the disciples of Jesus, is this how we pursue wisdom? So that it will shape our thinking, our decision making, our character and our behavior. Well, that is what God is calling us to do. It's amazing how often God will give something, but you're going to work for it. And so it is with wisdom. Now, we've looked at the call to pursue wisdom. Let's turn to the wisdom's prize. There's a prize with wisdom. Wisdom is not like seeking the proverbial pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Some treasure that doesn't even exist. No, wisdom has a prize. Actually, Proverbs chapter 2 tells us it has a double prize. And you can easily spot those two prizes there in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. But let's go to the primary prize, the big one. If we're going to pursue wisdom like this, what are we going to find? Look at verse 5. The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. These two expressions are classic. They are classic expressions of Old Testament religion. Now, what is the fear of God or the fear of the Lord? It is a posture of humble, reverent submission to God in response to His majesty and His authority. And this response produces in us an implicit trust, obedience, and hatred for sin. What is the knowledge of God? It refers to knowing God relationally, covenantally, and experientially, based on who He really is. We put these two things together, and it describes for us the proper relationship and the proper response to God. It speaks of awe and intimacy. It speaks of worship and of fellowship. What a wonderful place to be. Now here's the remarkable truth. Pursuing wisdom brings us into a real relationship with God, which is the very foundation of wise living. What's the key to this relationship? Christ. Christ is the key. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says, "In Him," that is Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice that in Him are hidden not just some treasures, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does it mean? Through faith in Christ alone, we enter into a true relationship with God by which we receive all the wisdom that we could ever need and more. Jesus said it Himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." The Christian journey begins and continues with Christ as the sole source of spiritual knowledge and wisdom. Sure, other people help us on the journey, but Christ and His teaching in Scripture must remain the focus and the substance. Now let me ask you, is Christ truly at the center of your journey? Are you seeking Him, the treasure of all wisdom, allowing Him to shape every aspect of your life? Nothing in your life is off limits. If not, Jesus is calling you tonight to come along on the journey. For it is the Lord who gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He gives it through His Son. That is the first and the grand prize in the pursuit of wisdom. It's a saving relationship with the Lord through Christ. But this relationship doesn't leave us unchanged. It transforms us from the inside out, which is the secondary prize. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Notice all these words: righteousness, justice, equity, and good. What kind of words are they? They are ethical words. They describe what is morally right before God, aligned with His law, and beneficial to people. Knowing God inevitably leads to knowing and loving what is morally right. That's the point. Some people think that coming to Christ frees us from all the moral laws. Is that right? Neither this passage nor the rest of Scripture teach that. What Christ frees us from is the dominating power of sin. He frees us to live for Him and to serve Him. God's wisdom leads to a saving relationship with Him through Christ, and that transforms us morally. But it also protects us morally. So we've looked at the pursuit of wisdom, the prize of wisdom. Finally, let us look at the protection of wisdom. Now, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, it tells us that the Lord is a shield, guarding and watching over the way of the saints. And then in verse 11, it adds, discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. Can you see the connection and the implication between these two verses? The main way in which God protects us is by giving us wisdom. Wisdom isn't just a guide, it's a safeguard. Against what? Evil. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 to 15 and 16 to 19 gives us two striking examples of real threats from which we need the Lord's protection and therefore His wisdom. The first is the danger posed by violent and rebellious men. The second is the threat of the seductive, adulterous woman. One tempts us in public, aggressive, and group sin. The other entices us into private, intimate, and secret sin. Together they show that evil can come at us in different shapes and forms, seeking to take us down one way or another. And this is why we need knowledge, discretion, and understanding that only the Lord can give us. Let's have a closer look at the two examples. For violent men, rebellious ones, in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12 and 15, it says that wisdom will come to them and deliver us from those people. Now, these men reject the straight paths of God and deliberately walk in crooked and devious ways of darkness. They not only violate God's law, they take delight in doing so. And they're not satisfied to sin alone. With twisted words, they seek to drag others into their evil schemes. As for the adulterous woman, this woman uses her charm and flattering words to catch her victims. She has been unfaithful to her husband and has broken covenant with God. Her ways are foreign to God's moral law, and those who fall into her trap rarely, if ever, come back to the path of life. It's chilling. Here then are the two great threats: the rebellious men, the seductive women, each using their own deadly way. Their morals are corrupt, their lifestyle deceptive, their delight is evil, and their paths are ruinous. Without God's wisdom, we are vulnerable. But those who know and fear the Lord, His wisdom delivers and guides and keeps us safe and on the straight path of life. How does wisdom actually protect us? From the outset, it's important to realize that wisdom isn't just a collection of clever ideas that help us to avoid trouble. At its very heart, worship is relational. It grows out of knowing and fearing the Lord in every matter of life. And when we live in awe and intimacy with Him through Christ, wisdom enters our hearts. And it guides and shapes and guards us. The first step to experience the protection of wisdom is to actively pursue the one in whom is all the treasures of wisdom. Jesus Christ. And Paul describes his pursuit to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10. Listen to Paul. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Now, Jesus isn't like a professional counselor or a philosopher who offers us advice for just a little fee until we come for the next session. No, He is the Master Savior who calls us to follow Him, to get to know Him. And that is when we see wisdom in operation. Secondly, it's when we follow Jesus that things start to look different. His light illuminates everything, dispelling the darkness and the deception in us and around us. We start seeing the truth. Jesus says in John chapter 12, 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have what? The light of life. A few verses later, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus, or following Jesus, isn't just an eye-opener, it's a life-changer. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, and I'll paraphrase it for us. When Jesus is both our subject and our teacher, does it make sense when I say He's our subject? Right? So when you study biology, biology is your subject. If you study Christ, He becomes your subject. So if He is our textbook and He's our teacher, our minds start to be renewed and our hearts begin to recognize sinful tendencies, and we learn to delight in and embrace the holy will of God. Have you noticed that when you spend time with very godly people, what happens? It starts to make you feel more aware of your own sin, and you start to sort of behave a bit better, don't you? I mean, even unbelievers, if there's a very devoted Christian, guys, let not swear because that's a Christian. And so you can see that effect. So what happens if someone spends a lot of time with Jesus? This effect will be multiplied. In short, the more we love Jesus and abide in Him, the more our eyes open up to evil, our hearts are fortified against it, and our steps are guided along the way of life. We started with a question. If God had to offer you one request, what would you choose? Young people, what would you choose? A good career? A lovely spouse? A house? The Australian dream? Choose Christ. The wisdom of God. The life-giving treasure. Actively pursue Him. Turn your ears towards Him. Tune your heart towards Him. Lift up your voice in prayer to Him, and He will shape your thinking, decision-making, character, and behavior. You'll be guarded against evil, and you'll walk in the path of life. May God bless His word to us tonight.